When you find that, if you'd stand, I want to read two verses in your hearing. So honor God with our whole heart. The reading of His Word as we ask Him for His blessing. Psalm number 11, I want to read two verses, verses 4 and 5. Psalm 11, verses 4 and 5. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, His eyelids test the children of man. Verse 5, the Lord tests the righteous, but His soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Our Father, help us to hear from You today. Our Father, help us to hear from You today. Our Father, open our hearts to hear from You. Father, forgive this lump of clay for my own sin. Use even me to help Your people. For Your glory, for the sake of the kingdom, and the progress of Your church. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Our subject again this week is we must change. You know, last week we were boasting in the Lord. We were boasting in the Lord and looking at why we must change. Boasting in the Lord and understanding that because of our sins, we must change because the Lord changes not. Right? Now remember, we're talking about real change. We're talking about change in our lives that will last. We're talking about permanent change that will be with you until you go to meet the Lord. Now as a Christian, we believe God is able to change us. Amen? You can't be a Christian if you don't realize that God is able to change. That's the only way you became a Christian. God had to change you. Now, certainly, if He's done that, He's able to continue the change. We call it sanctification. Continue the work of change in us. We need God's help. As Paul wrote to the Galatians, surely you don't think that this work started by the Spirit, and we're going to finish it by vows and grunts and commitments. The work that the Spirit started, He must complete. Amen? So we're dependent upon Him. Now, I know I ruffled some feathers last week. I know I stirred up some emotions and probably even caused some confusion when I said that God not only hates sin, but He hates the one who sins. So we need to investigate this more. Because if the Bible says it, right, Christian? If the Bible says it, then first of all, it's our duty as a Christian to accept it and believe it, and then ask God to lead us in understanding. But we have to start with Peter. Peter says in 2 Peter 3 that every Christian has to confess, as he himself did, some things are hard to understand. As a believer, that's the reason we walk by faith, not by sight. How can the God of love hate sinners? We're going to be looking. You'll probably be able to write down. I've got a lot of scriptures. You won't be able to turn to them all. I don't expect you to. But I want to convince you from the scriptures that what we're talking about here isn't something foreign. We've grown up in a society and a culture that likes to camp on the love of God and dismiss the rest of His character at many times. We don't mind mentioning it, but we don't want to give the other aspects of God's character the same weight that we do His love. You can't diminish God's character. He's going to be fully God and holy whether we come to the understanding or not. Because one day, those who are going to heaven will be humbled and understand these things. So let's spend a few minutes working through this. All right? This is a work day. Let me say this. Do you all know that when the Lord says that the Lord's day, you're to rest from your labor, what kind of labor is that? That's the labor you've been doing all the other days. That doesn't mean that we're to rest from the labor of the Lord. So this is that we're free today to labor in the Lord. Don't have to. If you're like me, I don't even bring. I leave my cell phone in the back. If you got a pager, cell phone, whatever, I'd encourage you when it comes to worship. If you can't resist it, take it off. This is the Lord's time, right? You ready? Let's go to work. Now, if you can get the tape or CD later if you'd like, but I really want you to listen. I want to begin with you thinking this way. God is not like men, right? God is not like man. We've got to get that clear in our thinking right away. Don't start comparing God to other men. Don't compare God even to the way you think. Now, take some work. Because all of us have our opinions, don't we? And our biases, whether we voice them or not, we've all got them. Some of you voiced them to me last week. And I'm thankful for that, because the preacher needs to know how we can help. God is not like man. What do I mean by that? The first thing is in this way. God's understanding is often beyond our understanding. Can we agree on that? Remember when the psalmist in Psalm 139, when he just began to contemplate on God's omniscience. He knows my thoughts. He knows my lying down, my rising up. He knows my words before they reach my tongue. He says that such knowledge is too high for me. It's too high. I can't attain to it. Right? And so the psalmist, as well as you and I, have to acknowledge omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, all of these excellencies of God, they're beyond us. We have to go with Isaiah. Isaiah, God speaks down through the ages. My thoughts are not what? Your thoughts, neither are my ways, your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts and my ways higher than yours. So, God's understanding goes beyond. And there's a wonderful verse. If you want to turn, you can in Romans 11, but I just want to read this in your hearing. This is not just Old Testament theology about God's understanding being beyond us. When Paul, in Romans 11, when Paul was talking about the mystery of redemption, the mystery of Jews and Gentiles being redeemed, and the wonder and the glorious plan of redemption by God, when he gets done laying out election and predestination and these things that people want to argue about today, when he gets done with it, he just simply says, verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways." In other words, I don't know if the King James says this. I think it does. Beyond finding out. And what it literally means, you can't trace God. Don't try to track him down. He's beyond us. One old scholar said it this way. It's like a ship going through the ocean. And you way behind it, and you're going to try to track it by its trail. By the time you get there, the trail is gone. Don't try to trace God's ways out. He's too, I don't even know the word. He's unsearchable. But there are some things that we do know, all right? God has given us understanding and wisdom, but not to understand everything. But there are some things we do know, and I want us to get to those quickly now. I know it's troubling to you all to think about God dealing with people differently, but he does. All right? There are some things we do know, and here's one of them. Every person was born for a specific purpose that will ultimately bring glory to God. Every person was born for a specific purpose that will ultimately bring glory to God. Now, you still in Romans? Now, keep that in mind as we look in Romans 9. These verses that give people so much trouble. Romans 9, verses 13 through 21. Remember, the issue is the glory of God, not what I think. Romans 9, 13. This verse that gives so many people trouble. As it is written, "Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then?" Now look at this. Paul knows that his readers are going to react, just like some of you reacted last week. He knows, say something like this. Human nature says, "Wait a minute. What do you mean God loves some and hates others?" Aren't you thankful for the Scriptures? Amen. Don't stop reading there. Keep. God knows our nature, so he's going to help us if we persevere. Amen. So look at him build his argument. What shall we say then? In other words, is there injustice on God's part? Some of you are going to say, that's not fair. And I saw that in some of your faces. I heard it from some lips, and I saw it in some faces last week. That's not fair. Paul says, is there injustice on God's part? By no means. Verse 15, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the Scripture, look at this, verse 17, for the Scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose. Right? For this purpose. Pharaoh had a purpose. God had a purpose for letting Pharaoh be born. God had a purpose for bringing Pharaoh to office. God had a purpose for this evil, wicked king. God had a purpose. Even though he put his people in bondage, he mistreated them, killed many of them, it was God's purpose. See, his thinking is beyond us. He was still causing all things to work, even though Romans 8:28 hadn't been written. Wait a minute, does Romans 8:28 have to be written for it to be true of God? He was still causing all things to work together for good to those that love God under Pharaoh, that are called according to what? His purpose. For this very purpose I have raised him up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. His glory, right? His glory. So then, he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. Now, he's not done with the argument because he knows some people are not satisfied with that. So he's going on. But you will say to men, why does God find fault? In other words, wait a minute. God, if God does that, how can he blame anybody? How can he say anybody needs to go to hell? For who can resist his will? Right? Verse 19. I love Paul. I love the way the Spirit of God deals with flesh. Amen, brother. Verse 20. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honored use and another for dishonorable use? It's all God's purpose. You know, I got so much stuff running through my head, but when you don't get much sleep, I'm going to tell you, I didn't get to pursue this the way I wanted to, but I really want to help somebody today. You know, you might think of it this way. God not only foreknew who he was going to save, he made the way. Abraham and Sarah were too old to have children. So they decided another way. Since God has promised, they decided another way. But now, did God elect the way that they decided? They had a child. And Abraham expected God to accept the child that came their way. But no, God said, not only have I foreknew him and predestined him, I'm going to make him be born. So I can call him. God gives people birth that he's going to save.
Amen. Say it, brother. Hallelujah.
Think about it.
Amen, brother.
Even though he lets many people be born, some of the most unexpected ones that get born are because God plans to save them and use them in the kingdom.
Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah.
There's another wonderful verse. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 4. Now, I'm purposely going slow. I've got to speed up here in just a minute, but I'm going slow now to try to give you some time to think about this. Proverbs 16 and verse 4. Listen to this verse. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. You getting this? God has a purpose for every person born. Sometime that purpose is in your family. All of us want people in our families to be their purpose for God. We want it to be special. We want them to be the elect. But that's not always the case. Abraham wanted both of his children to be the elect. But it was not the case. God made it clear. That settles it, Abraham. Some of us parents are having to come to peace and to grips with this reality. All of us want our children to be among the elect. But the fact is, we are not the judge. We're not the caller. We're not the one. We want everybody that joins the church to be among the elect. But if Jesus calls Judas to be among his closest ones, what makes us think that God won't send Judases to join the church? It's all about his purpose. I'm thinking of something else. Do you know that Paul wrote to 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians 11? And said that there must be divisions and splits in the church? Read your Bible. Read 1 Corinthians 11. By God's design. That used to trouble me. I've been to 2 or 3 church splits. But God says it must be. Stop blaming the devil for everything. There's things going on in our homes that we've been blaming the devil for. And God may just be revealing what's really going on there.
Amen.
Doesn't make it pleasant. But God is bringing things to the light.
Hallelujah.
Though we're in the dark all along. Bringing things to the surface that was hidden in the heart all along. Whether it's in the home, the church, the workplace, school. Everything is moving toward his plan and his purpose. I don't know what I'm going to get done today. How much? I don't even know if my watch ain't even working. So, here's what I'm saying. Every one of us was born for a specific purpose of God. And here's what's going to make you uncomfortable. And he does not owe us an explanation for his actions. None of us have the right to question God as to why he made me like this and for this purpose. He's been gracious to every one of us.
Amen.
We're tempted, like Job, to demand an explanation from God. We're tempted, like Job, to demand understanding. Go, God, I want to understand this. But you know the end of that story, right? You don't demand explanations from God because He shows you. It's so picturesque to read, Job. You read it? When God finally answers him, all he can say is, "I put my hand over my mouth because I have spoken out of turn." So some of the things we're talking about here is holy ground. The secret things belong to the Lord. Leave them alone. We must simply trust in the Lord with all our hearts and what? Lean not to your understanding. So God is not like man in that way. The other way is God does not conform to man's theology. Let me ask you a question. How many of you would have trouble with John 3:16? "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life." Everybody says, "That's a wonderful verse. Oh, I love that verse." All right. How many of you have trouble with this verse? "Jacob I've loved, Esau I hated." Same God, declaring the same word, same truth. The problem is, I can't get my brain around it. How can God love the world and hate specific sinners? Now, be quite honest with you, there's a few different ways to explain John 3:16. But I prefer this one, and I hope it'll be helpful to you. By the way, hopefully this will help you when you read your Bible, period. Every time you read, for example, you read the Gospel of John, every time you read the word "somebody believed," that doesn't mean they were saved. You have to read the word in the context. All doesn't mean every individual everywhere in the Bible. Now, what are you saying, Brother Willie? I believe the word "world" has an interesting meaning that will be helpful to all of us. Remember, Jesus is talking to a Jew. And up to this point, Jews thought that the kingdom belonged to them. Whatever Messiah was going to come, He was coming for the Jew, because everybody else was dogs and hypocrites and they're not going anyway. God had been teaching Israel down through the years that light was going to shine in darkness. He'd been bringing Gentiles in, but they weren't willing to see this. So one of the more helpful ways to understand John 3:16 is God so loved all nations everywhere. Not just the ones in not just the Jews in Palestine and Jerusalem and Judea. God loves the world. But that doesn't mean He loves every individual. Let me help you see it another way. God loved Israel, but He didn't love every individual in Israel. Right? I mean, surely that's not hard to understand there. So that's how God can love the world and hate individuals. He's not partial to races, socioeconomic status. Aren't you thankful for that? Amen. That's how we got in the kingdom. Yes. Now see, what we're having to do is to ensure we don't think like man. God has to renew our minds, I think. God does not hate like man either. God's hatred is without sin or error. Proverbs 18, I think it's 30, that says God's ways are perfect. This God, his way is perfect, right? God is perfect in all his attributes and character. His hatred is as intense as his love. Does anybody have any trouble with me saying, look how intense God loves us? He demonstrates his love to us every day. Well, now, if he's perfect, his hatred is just as perfect as his love. Amen? He's the same God. He's holy. No error. He never makes a mistake with his love or his hatred. Never. You and I do, but not God. So you can't think of him like a man. God doesn't hate like a man. Both God's love and his hatred lead to holy action. Well, here's what I mean. God is not indifferent about sin or sinners. God is not sitting in heaven twiddling his thumbs, saying, I hate sin, but I'm not going to do anything. He's not twiddling his thumbs saying, I hate sinners, but I just don't know what I'm going to do with them. Now, I'm being sarcastic for us to think, why would God hate if he doesn't plan to do anything? What kind of God is he? Why would God love you if he didn't plan to do anything with you? Right? He reveals his character that lets us know, this is why I act. God so loved the world that he what? Sat around, twiddled his thumbs. Oh, he acted. And he's the same way with his hatred. Now, I know this is not pleasant, but I'm trying to help us all see why we must change. Sin and sinners are opposed to God's will and purposes. That's a fact. Hopefully now you can see why God hates sin and unrepentant sinners. It's opposed to his will and his purpose. God judges sin in this life for both saints and sinners. What do I mean by that? Y'all remember we looked at 1 Corinthians 11 last week? Anybody remember that? Verses 28 through 31. Lord's Supper. The scripture says that you would examine yourself, right? For if you examine yourself, then God wouldn't have to judge you. But because you will not examine, he's talking to saints. Because you will not examine yourself, what? Some are weak. Some are sick. And some God judges. Some are dead. This is not a fairy tale. Amen. And it's time that we begin to discern why some of the problems are going on. Because you will not examine yourself, God says, I hate sin, whether in the saint or the sinner, and I'm going to do something about it. Amen. If you won't, I will. Do you know the book of James 5 says that some people are sick, right? What are you to do? Call for the elders. Because if you have committed sin, what? It'll be forgiven you. James is letting us know that some people are sick because they have sinned. One of the elders' jobs is to go and to make sure you've rooted out sin. Not just to go and say, be healed. Because in a lot of cases, the sickness is a result of sin. Amen. See, we don't like to think in these ways. But I believe that's the reason we're not getting helped. We're not taking sin seriously. God does. Why aren't we? God is not only serious about sin in sinners, sin in the saint, he's serious about sin in sinners. You know the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Right? Let me read a little bit of it. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, Acts 5. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. God is serious about sin in the saint and in the sinner. Amen? I didn't say this was pleasant, but this is real life for the Christian. And I hope it helps all of us to get more serious about sin. Same thing in Acts 12. I told you I was going to read quite a few verses. I'm going to pick up the pace now, but you need to just hear these things. I believe that hearing, faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing the Word of God. So that's the reason I'm wanting to read some of these things. Acts 12:20. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. And on an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robe, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Would you say God's serious about sin? Saint or sinner? He's also serious, not just for this life. God is serious about sin for the next life. Every Christian will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, right? I think I couldn't hear all the Brother Brad was talking to you all about it at the beginning, but this is, I didn't know. We haven't talked, but I believe that God is speaking to us, New Hope. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account. But the sinner must also stand before the judgment. Revelation 20. Sin will be dealt with in this life and in the next. Now, stay with me. I'm getting there. God's anger and hatred is not sloppy. Right? It's not. God's anger doesn't just spill around and hurt some. He's not just mad, and like a bull going in and destroying things and people. No, God's anger is specific. When God is angry with someone, he knows how to get that individual. And he's angry about specific things. Right? That's what I mean. God's anger is not sloppy, but specific. In other words, listen to this. God hates sinful worship. Isaiah 1, 13 and 14. Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. This is the God who hates sinful worship. Amos 5:21, I despise your feasts and take no delight in solemn assemblies. His hatred is specific. There are times of worship here when God may very well not be pleased. We spend a whole day and God says, I hate it. You haven't addressed your sin. You've wasted your time. That's the reason in the Gospel of Matthew, he says, if you're there at the altar, What? Remember, someone has an offense against you. Do what? Don't continue to try to worship when there's known sin. New Hope, are we there? God hates sinful actions. Listen to this. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. There are six things that the Lord hates. Seven that are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that make haste to run to evil. A false witness who breathes out lies. And one who sows discord among the brothers. Malachi 2:16. For I hate divorce, says the Lord. He hates specific things. Revelation 2:6. God writing to the church at Ephesus. Yet this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, I don't know whether you've resisted it or not up to this point, but the next thing, if you followed me thus far, I hope you receive as well. God resists and hates sinful worship, sinful actions in people, and listen to me, God also hates unrepentant, sinful people. He's specific in His hatred. You turn the book of Psalms. If you don't want to turn, just listen. Psalm 5, verses 4 and 5. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. Psalm 11, verses 4 and 5. I read this at the beginning. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, His eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but His soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. And then finally, we read Romans 9:13. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. God hates specific, unrepentant sinners. Brother Willie, why'd you spend all that time? Because I'm wanting to convince all of us that saints and sinners need to change. God's anger and hatred of sin is motivation for change. Now, I want to just keep your finger in your Bible and just listen for a minute. Now, what I want you to listen for is motivation from the Scriptures to change. All right? Just give me your attention and listen to the Scriptures and see if God can convince you that every sinner and every saint ought to change and address their sin. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For God is a consuming fire. Psalm 2:11. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Does that sound like worship? 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, but I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Why, Paul? Because he realizes he's serving an awesome God. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Proverbs 8:13. Listen to it. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil, perverted speech, I hate. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. Proverbs 14:26-27, the fear of the Lord, in the fear of the Lord one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. In the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. Acts 9:31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. The church is to walk both in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Spirit. If you're in the fear of the Lord, he's going to provide you comfort. 2 Corinthians 5:11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. That's the motivation. That's the motivation for evangelism. The fear of the Lord. Then finally, Matthew 10:28. Every soul ought to tremble at this. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. You know, I was thinking about this. People are not afraid to sin anymore. I wonder if it could be that because they see Christians who are not afraid to sin. If you don't fear your God enough to obey him, why should you expect me? I thought about something else. I believe we preachers are part of the problem, part of the blame for that. Because we've not warned as we should. You see, I know a lot of you are not happy with me right now. But I'm doing what I was called to do. I don't know if I'll see you again. My heart is just that way. I'm trying to do everything God called me to do today. And there's trouble in the camp. How many of you sitting here today have known sin in your life and you don't plan to do one thing about it? You're going to leave here and just go on with your life. How many Christians here have known sin in your life? You're going to walk out of here today and not do one thing about it. If you are a Christian, these verses should motivate you to love Christ because he endured God's wrath for your sins.
Yes.
He endured God's hatred and wrath for your sins that you could be here today free from the penalty and the power of sin. Your heart ought to be leaping with joy when you see how God hates sin. And when you see how God hates unrepentant sinners, and to know that you've been forgiven, love, the love of Christ ought to be bursting out of your bosom. How could you not love him when you see how much he hates sin? How could you not love him when you realize that there are certain ones that are not going to heaven because God hates them? And he has said, I love you. How could you not love him?
Why wouldn't it motivate you to do something about your own? If God hates sin like this, why don't you? How can you hate somebody else's sin and not your own? How can you talk so much about somebody else's sin and not do anything about your own? How can you see the speck in somebody else's eye and not the log?
Preach, my brother, preach.
In your own.
Preach.
We must change. Jesus is not going to continue to warn us.
Amen.
He said, I will take away your light. If you won't shine from me, I'll take it away.
Right.
Every person in this room knows this was given.
Amen. Amen.
The same Lord who gave will take away.
That's right.
If you're not a Christian, and I know there's some here who are not, this is the day to throw yourself upon Christ. This is the day to come to Christ. You don't want to be the object of His hatred. If you're not a Christian, this is the day to believe upon Him with all of your heart. This is the day to call out to Him. Don't risk getting your body and soul thrown into hell, my friend. I know I've been long, but I need just a few more minutes. How many of you have ever heard of Jonathan Edwards? He preached a sermon years ago called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, right? And I believe it was Deuteronomy 32:35. Listen to this verse. One verse, a man preached a sermon almost in monotone, and the entire church was weeping, trembling in their seats. Deuteronomy 32:35 says, "Vengeance is mine, and recompense, for the time when their foot shall slip." Listen to him. "For the day of their calamity is at hand, and their doom comes swiftly." I believe Jonathan Edwards said, the sinner doesn't realize. He's like a man walking through an old rotten building. The planks he's walking on are rotted. The next step, the plank could break through and he drops straight into hell. That's the danger that every one of you is living in if you're not in Christ. It's like walking on a rotten board and your foot could slip at any moment. Only God is holding your feet there, my friend. God is holding the board, but don't risk it. Today, come to Christ today. The next step could be the last one. Why would you assume that board's going to continue to hold up? One last verse. God's love and God's kindness is also motivation to change. Now, what I just tried to show you is that God's anger and hatred is motivation to change. But I also believe God's love and kindness is motivation Romans 2, 4. Do you presume on the riches of the kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead to repentance? You hear that, my friend? If you're not a Christian, God has been good to you. God has been kind to you. Not for you just to take advantage of His kindness and snub your nose at Him. Like those nine lepers that received God's healing and went on, never turned back to thank Him. Every person here and listening to my voice has personally experienced the kindness, forbearance, and patience of God. You're breathing His air. You're eating food from God's earth. Your body continues to function under God's power. In many more ways, He's demonstrating His goodness. God is good to you, my friend. He is good to you. His goodness should lead you to repentance and change. And I say to you too, my Christian, God is good to you. His goodness should lead you to repentance and change. Not presumption. Not presumption that I'm all right. I'm okay when you know there's sin. His goodness, His kindness, His patience should lead us to repentance. As a youth, the fear of discipline from my father kept me from some awful evil. As a youth, the fear of discipline from my father actually prolonged my life, because some of my friends didn't make it. The fear of discipline from my father kept me safe. Now, I didn't like it then. I'm not saying that. But I can look back on it now. And I'm not trying to exalt my father, because many of you know I've told you my story. I'm not trying to exalt how good he was. I'm just saying that God used him to help keep me from some evil things and keep me safe, because I feared his discipline. My father also provided for me through love. He showed me love and kindness. My father made sure I had food, made sure I had clothes, made sure I had shelter. We've always lived in a house that we owned. Always had some old cars. He was a hard-working man. There's times that my father slept with his clothes on because people called him at all times of the night. But he was working. He was a hard worker to make sure that his family was taken care of. So my father was good to me. Made sure I got an education when most of the young people didn't. I both feared and loved my father. Well, in the kingdom of God, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In the kingdom of God, the fear of the Lord makes you hate evil. In the kingdom of God, the fear of the Lord prolongs your life. In the kingdom of God, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. In the kingdom of God, our Heavenly Father has proven His love for us. He gave His beloved Son, that none who believe in Him should perish, but have everlasting life. He's proven His love. He gives all our needs and many of our desires. He gives us food for our soul, leads and guides us through life. Surely you can see that God is good to you. The love of Christ should be in control of your heart so that you want to obey Him. We must change to be more like Christ. We cannot remain the same. If God has revealed sin in your heart, address it today. Don't wait another minute, another hour, another day. Our Father, forgive me. Wherever I've erred, wherever I've gone wrong, Lord, I pray that you would remove any obstacle that I've presented from anybody's heart, that they might hear the truth from you. God, is my heart's desire that your word would go forth and accomplish your will. We need you. Help us to grow now in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Grow in holiness. And Lord, bring someone out of darkness into the light and the kingdom of your beloved Son. In Jesus' name, amen.